you ever notice how powerful someone's story can be? That, of course, is kind of a contemporary rendition of Jesus healing a blind man. And we read about it in the scripture, but you hear it in this form of a story, and it's so powerful. And the same is true for your story and my story. In fact, one of my favorite things that we've done as a church is in our refresh groups. There's a lot of great stuff that happens in group life, in refresh groups. One of the things that I love that we've done is when we've encouraged each refresh group to share, go around and take turns sharing their faith journey or their faith story or how God has been at work in their lives. And I love it because so many times you hear, you're surrounded, but you're in a group, you're doing a Bible study, but it's so much more than that. You start seeing similarities in your story. You start seeing similarities and you understand who somebody really is by what they've been through, by maybe the valleys that they've encountered in their life, but you also realize who they are because of what Jesus has done in their life. In fact, when you look at your faith journey today, most of us don't have a faith journey that just, if we were to trace it on a line graph, most of us isn't this like perfectly, perfect trajectory, 45-degree angle, where we're always growing and everything is just right on pace and stuff like that. Oftentimes, there's blips in our story. There's valleys, there's difficulties, there's things that we encounter in our life that God has to bring us through. And those are the very moments that people often speak about when they share their story. They don't always share about the mountaintop experiences. They share about times when Jesus met them in the valley, where they realized for the very first time, or maybe in an even greater way, that Jesus is real right in the middle of the valley. And so as people share their stories, I love it because it's usually stories of ups and downs and pivotal moments, but almost always it includes some kind of story about someone who invited them. Maybe the church. Maybe someone who invested in them. Or maybe somebody who helped to point them closer to Jesus. And I love that. Because it's a little nerve-wracking to share your story. You know this. If you share your story with somebody, it's letting people in on your life. And that's a little bit intimidating. Because if I let them know who I really am and what I've been through, is it going to be okay for me? Am I going to be accepted just as I am? Are they going to think badly of me when they realize some of the valleys I've been through? But what you learn in such a supportive kind of church is that you realize, no, we see those moments and we praise God in the middle of them because of what God has done in our lives, in the middle of our weaknesses. And those are the stories that move us the most, that inspire us the most, because just like the video you saw, it's personal. It's more than just words on a page. It's personal. In fact, a person's story, your story, is like a living example, like living artwork on display for the world to see. How God has been at work in your life. God is painting the picture of who you are with His grace. And we get to look at it, and as people see us, they see this beautiful painting of how God has made something beautiful sometimes in the middle of a mess. And so we realize as we hear stories like that, that the resurrection of Jesus isn't just something that we read about that happened over 2,000 years ago. That we realize that the resurrection happens today. It's personal. And so we're in the middle of this series called Mission Possible. And it's all about helping you to discover ways that you can be on mission with God every single day. The reason I don't say for God is because it's God's mission. God's already at work in the world, and God invites us to participate with what He's already doing. And I love that. And so last week we talked about how God opens the doors of opportunities for us to be on mission. And sometimes to share our faith or invite somebody or whatever, how God opens doors. And so many of us look at our lives and say, I just don't see any opportunities. I mean, I go to work, I come home, I go to school, I come home, I just don't see any opportunities. And what I encourage you to do is to realize that God has already worked in the hearts and lives of every person. And all we have to do is show up and pay attention. I encourage you to start praying for people in your sphere of influence. Start praying for them. It starts because when you do, you start seeing them with God's eyes. And when you start seeing people with God's eyes, God will open up the doors of opportunity sometimes for you just to be a witness by who you are. Sometimes it's by sharing a word or your story in other instances. And sometimes it's just simply meeting a need in their life. It helps to point people closer to Jesus. Well, today I want to talk with you about the power of your story and the incredible power of a simple invitation to just come and see. And so one of the things that we were talking about this not too long ago, Mandy and I, if you're newer to here to the Fountain, you may not know that this church started just a little bit over 3 years ago, which is two people. And obviously, me and Mandy were kind of tapped on the shoulder by God to begin this movement called The Fountain. But we're not the heroes of the story. Because the reality is, this has been something that God has been up to, and we just happen to be the first ones here. But the thing that's so interesting is Mandy and I moved in the area. There was no people when we started. It was scary. It was intimidating. We left a very, very large church, a very successful church, to nothing. And that was pretty scary. I mean, when people say, hey, where's your church? I mean, you're looking at us. Here we are. It's our family. We didn't even have kids at that time. And it was also one of those things where we didn't have a church name when we started. That's scary. How do you invite somebody to No Name Church, you know? Actually, our code name was New Church, South Forsyth, United Methodist Church. And we thought, we got to change that. Nobody's ever going to come to that church, you know? So we were praying, God give us a name, God give us a name. That's another story. But we had no facility to get started. We had a little bit of money, but what we did have, even though it seemed like we had nothing, we had everything because we had Jesus. We had a tremendous calling from God to realize that this was God's church. It's not our church. It's not mine and Mandy's church. It's God's church. And God was inviting us to say, I want you to help start this church. It's going to reach a whole lot of people, and here you are today. And there's even more stories that are being written, and I love that. Because people, one of the things people often ask us when they hear that story is, how in the world did you get started? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, God really did put pieces together. How in the world did you get started? We really do know some of the things that happened. And one of the things I want to share with you today is the strategy is the way this whole movement called The Fountain got started. But even more, this is the same strategy that the earliest followers of Jesus used in order to connect people to him and grow them in their relationship. And so we're going to talk about that today. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to John chapter 1? That's where you can find it. And as we're kind of looking at this, let me give you a little bit of background, then we'll read it and go through it. This is kind of the strategy of how the early church grew and how they impacted so many lives. And here's kind of the background of it is this. Before Jesus started his ministry, the Gospel of John begins by John. Some people believe it's one of Jesus' followers, one of the 12. Some people think it's somebody else. But this man named John, John opens with this man named John the Baptist, a different John. And it tells about John the Baptist, and it tells about how he was teaching and preparing people's hearts for Jesus to come. And John the Baptist, different John, John the Baptist was going around, and he was kind of spreading a rumor that the Messiah was about to come. And you have to know that everybody had been waiting and longing and hoping for hundreds of years that this Messiah, the promised one of God, was going to come into the world. And so they had been waiting for him. And so this crazy man named John the Baptist, was telling people. He lived in a desert. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he dressed really funny. And a lot of people thought he was crazy. In fact, some of the people that might have seen Jesus as a threat kind of said, well, this John guy, we don't have to worry about him because this guy's a lunatic that's sharing about who this Messiah is coming. He must not be coming. But there were a lot of people that were very attracted to the message that John the Baptist was spreading, because when they were around him, they felt closer to God. Wouldn't that be cool? And I guess that's my prayer for my life and for your life, that when people are around you, they feel closer to God. Not because you're so great, but because Jesus is in you. And so when they bump into you, they bump into Jesus. That's how this whole thing works. But John had started to have several followers at this time. But one day, John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by. Before Jesus had any followers, John's got some followers and some influence. Jesus doesn't. And I want you to check out what John does when Jesus walks by. Here's what it says, John chapter 1, starting verse 35. It says this: the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. That's two of John's disciples. Verse 36. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, this doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but this is a huge statement that he's making to the people during his time, and they would have all understood it. In fact, the day before this, John had done the very same thing. There were some of his followers that were around, and Jesus walks by, and he takes his platform of influence, and he points away from himself, and he points to Jesus and expands what he just said. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, for us, it's like, what in the world does that mean? But for this culture, it was built on a sacrificial system. Everything in their life was built on having to, if you did something wrong, in order to make peace with God, you had to take an animal, a perfectly unblemished animal, and make an animal sacrifice, and only then could your sins be forgiven. Only then could you finally be right with God. And so what John the Baptist is pointing to them and saying is this: this Messiah that's just around the corner, this Jesus that just walked by, he didn't just come to be a king like you're all expecting. He's even more. He's come to be the once and for all Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb who's going to lay his life down, just like we sang about, so that all of you can have forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God forever. No more animals, no more bulls, no more goats, just Jesus. And his one-time sacrifice makes a way for you to have a right relationship with him. And it's interesting how John took some of his followers and some of his influence, and instead of making much of himself, you know, I mean, he had people following him. He had the platform. Instead of making much of himself, John took his platform of influence and he leveraged it to make even more of Jesus. Now, this could be a whole message series here of how we do that in our lives, but this is a huge statement. This is a huge way, a huge lesson for us. Because we're not put on this earth to just impress other people. We're not put on this earth to tell people how great we are. In fact, that's one of the lessons that we learn in worship. We're taught in worship to turn the attention, just like John the Baptist did, away from ourselves and making much of us, to starting to point people to a Savior who's even greater. That's what God's put us on this earth to do. And so I want you to check out how it continues. Verse 37, it says this: when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now some people, if you kind of picture this like Twitter, right? All of a sudden, John has two followers, and he loses two followers. They unlike him or unfriend him, and they start following Jesus. Jesus had zero followers, now he's got two. John has two less. And some people might say, that's not very good leadership. I mean, what in the world? Why would you give up your platform of influence for somebody else? It's because when you find someone greater, and you point people to a Jesus who's greater than you, it impacts people's lives. And so these were the very first two people who followed Jesus. These are the very first two people. So now there's two people following the movement. But I want you to check out what they did. Verse 38, it says this. It says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now let's just stop here and be real. This is kind of creepy. Two men start following Jesus, right? He's walking, and they start following him up from behind. If this were today, you would call the police. Like, what are these guys doing, you know? And so Jesus asked them that, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? It's like, I am not telling you where I'm staying. I mean, you're following me, do you have a white van and candy, you know? I'm not getting in the car with you, I'm not telling you where I'm staying. No, that's not what he does. Here's what Jesus says: come, he replied, and you will see. Come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. And this is so interesting when you think about this. Two men that were following Jesus, what did Jesus do? He didn't tell them all the statements of faith. He didn't present to them all these articles of, you know, what it means to explain the Trinity, how God is Father, Son, and Spirit, God is 3 in 1. He didn't do that. He didn't talk to them about how they can get to heaven or how they can have eternal life. No. What did he do? He simply saw somebody who was interested in experiencing him, he simply said, come, come and see, come and see. Come and experience for yourself. And so it says that they spent the day with Jesus, which is really interesting. Because do you think if they had a bad experience with Jesus that it would be in our scripture today? No. This would be like, no big deal. I met some guy on the street the other day. I followed him. He wasn't that great. No. We hear the story in the scripture because after they spent the day with Jesus and spent time around him, they wanted even more of him. So I want you to check out what they did after spending more time with Jesus. Here's what it says. Andrew was one of the guys. And here's what he does after spending time with Jesus. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Here's what it says. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, my name is Andrew. I go by Andy. And I never realized the significance of that name until I started reading this passage. And I realized that the heart of what Andrew did, it wasn't that Andrew was so great. One of the things that Andrew did was he experienced Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. And he simply, the first thing he did was he went to his brother and said, look, I found this guy who's the Messiah that everybody's been talking about. I've experienced him for myself. Come and see. And he brought his brother to Jesus. And I think this is what God wants all of us to be part of. He wants to be Andrews in our sphere of influence. People who simply tell people what we've experienced in Jesus and bring our brothers and sisters and people in our sphere of influence and invite them to come and see. And so check out how it continues here. Verse 43. It says this. It says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. So here it is. Jesus is doing the inviting. He's simply saying, come and see. Come follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about from the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael said. Can anything good come from Nazareth? This is a great illustration that we all encounter people in our lives like Nathanael. People who are incredibly skeptical about God. People who are incredibly skeptical about church. People who are just skeptical of, like, what does this have to do with anything in my life? And so maybe you encounter people in your life, maybe somebody who's been burned in some kind of way by something that's happened in the church. And maybe they didn't choose to walk away from Jesus because Jesus is so great, but they chose to walk away from the church thinking that Jesus was just like that. Maybe you encounter people like that. Or maybe you encounter somebody in your life who maybe sees Christianity as just some kind of crutch to make people feel better, you know? I mean, is this just that, you know, you go to worship, you feel good, you go home? No. Or maybe you encounter people who just can't see how any of this God stuff, any of this church stuff is relevant and how God can impact their lives today. And so I want you to check out what Philip does, how he responds to this person who's incredibly skeptical about who Jesus is. Here's what it says. He invites him this. Come and see. Come and see. I love that. Because, you know, it's almost like he's not trying to convince him. He's not trying to over-explain about who Jesus is. He simply invites him to come and see, to come and experience for himself. And it's almost like he's saying this, like, look, you've got to see this. I mean, I've found grace and I find mercy. I found hope and a fresh start. You've got to come and see for yourself. And so I love that he didn't try to over-explain something. He simply invited Nathanael to experience someone. And the same is true for what God wants to do in your life, what God wants you to do for others. To simply introduce people, to simply help people to experience Jesus. Because you know this. I mean, once you've really experienced Jesus, you want more of it. And you know, that's the greatest goal that we have here at the Fountain. I mean, in everything that we do, I mean, we don't want to have just slick facilities that, you know, are state-of-the-art and look great. I mean, that's all good. We don't want to just have upbeat music that's really fun to jam to and stuff like that. You know, we don't want to have just really fun refresh groups that have the best food in America, you know, or do a whole lot of projects that are really nice for people. No, it's bigger than that. Our goal in everything we do as a church is we want to help people to experience Jesus for themselves. That's why when you invite people to come and see here at the Fountain, the biggest thing we want to do is not say how great we are at the Fountain, look at all of our ministries. We just want to point to Jesus just like we did in the very beginning and say, look at how great Jesus is. That's our greatest goal, is that people will experience Jesus, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And the reality is, this is the model. This is the model that the early church used, that really grew the early church, that where they experienced life change over and over and over. That people simply told of their experience. They told their story of meeting Jesus, and they invited people to come and see for themselves. And this is the very same strategy that we used early on at the Fountain when we first started. It's the same strategy. We simply invited people to come and see, come and check it out, and over time, God grabbed the hearts of people and wanted to be a part of this. Not because we're so good, but because Jesus is. And it's the same strategy, really, that hinges on whether we reach our community with God's love or whether we don't. It's that important. It's that important. In fact, there's a whole lot of great things that happen in this church. But people in your spheres of influence will never know about it. They'll never hear about it. They'll never experience it for themselves unless you invite them to come and see. It's so important. In fact, think about it. You do this all the time in your everyday life. It's kind of funny when you think about church and Jesus, and I don't know if I can invite somebody to come and see. But you do this all the time with things you like. For instance, you go to the Georgia Aquarium. You see that whale shark, and you see the state-of-the-art facilities, and you have such a great experience, maybe with your family. And what do? You go and tell some people about how great the aquarium was. Another thing that we see all the time, Food Truck Friday in Suwannee. Somebody goes and experiences that. There's food trucks everywhere, and it's so awesome. There's all sorts of flavors and stuff like that, and I'm going to make you hungry just talking about it. But, you know, when you've experienced something great, you want to go and share with other people about it, and you want to invite them to come and see. We do this with movies and all sorts of things. And so maybe, I think that many of you in here are here because somebody invited you. So many people are here because somebody invited you one way or another. And the reason they invited you wasn't to offend you. It was because they valued you. It's because they thought so much of you. They cared enough about you that they didn't want you to miss out on what they had experienced too. And that's why it's so important for you and me to keep inviting, because a simple invitation to come and see can change somebody's story and life forever. In fact, this is a little bit of a challenging word, but here's what's at stake. Everybody is going to spend eternity with God or eternity without God. And the truth is, for us, the mission and why it's so important for us to be part of is to invite people to come and see Jesus so that they can spend eternity with God and wrapped up in His love. That's what's at stake. That's why God's giving you your sphere of influence. And so it's so important for that. Another great way to be on mission with God has to do with your story. Simply sharing your story and what God's done in your life. So inviting people to church, inviting people to come and see Jesus, but also sharing your story. In fact, in John chapter 9, we saw the video a little bit. John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who had been born blind from birth. Just imagine that. You couldn't see anything your entire life. All you'd seen is darkness. And all of a sudden, like a light bulb, Jesus turns on the light bulb in your eyes and you're able to see for the first time. Tremendous life change. Tremendous story. But as this man's had his life impacted, there were some people that, just like Nathaniel, got a little skeptical. And then, of course, it was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who were starting to say, is this really the same guy? I mean, there's no way that this Jesus guy could heal people like that. And they were trying to over-explain it, and they were frustrated because they couldn't explain it away. And so they went to the blind man, and they asked him. They thought Jesus was some kind of sinner. And so they asked him, like, is this some kind of sinner who did this? And here's how the blind man responds. Huge lesson for us. John chapter 9, verse 25. Here's how he says. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." I mean, you can believe what you want about Jesus, but the evidence is there for what he's done in my life. I once was blind, but now I can see. He touched me, and now I can see. And the reason this is so powerful is because he simply shared what Jesus did in his life, and he let that story influence people around him. It was undeniable. See, we'll never argue somebody into the kingdom. We simply invite people to come and see so they can experience him for themselves. You may not realize this, but your story is so powerful. Your story is so powerful, what God's done in your life. In fact, the story of how God has worked in your life is like an inspiring work of art that's on display for the world to see. I mean, God has been painting the story of your life, painting His grace in your life like a wonderful painting, year after year, day after day. And we look at our story sometimes, and the problem is God sees this wonderful piece, this wonderful masterpiece. It's been made out of almost nothing. Jesus looks at that, and He loves the masterpiece He's created in you and your story. But the problem is, most of us look at our stories, and we don't think our story is very interesting. Most of us look at our stories, and maybe we look at other people's stories, and we think that ours is kind of lame. I was like this growing up. I grew up in church, and, you know, I kind of thought, you know, I didn't have like this big Saul, Paul conversion story. I mean, it wasn't like I was snatched, you know, from the gates of hell, and all of a sudden I'm the Pope, you know, or something like that. You know, it wasn't this huge turnaround story. And I used to think, man, my story kind of stinks. Why would I ever share that? But I started realizing that my story was different, and it was good. Because it's a story of how God had been faithful in my life, how God has continued working in my life through people in my life over and over and over. And for me, salvation didn't come as a momentary experience. It happened with almost like the blinds being opened little by little. And all of a sudden, at once I was blind spiritually, but now over time I could see. And so your story is so important. In fact, your story, your life, is God's artwork on display for the entire world to see. And so when people see your life, the goal is that they don't just see you, but they see the strokes of the artist of our God he's painted and the grace that's been at work in your life. And if that's true, then it means the church, as we stand here together, the church is a gallery that displays God's grace so powerfully at work. That's what's so cool when we come together. You almost imagine each person as a painting, and you realize as God sees us lifting our voices up to Him, it's almost like you can just imagine the Lord saying, look at the way I've worked in their life. Look at how my fingerprints have been on them. And it becomes a tremendous witness to our community and to our world. When people hear what God's done in your life and what God's doing, it can be so powerful that it can point people to Jesus. And here's the thing about our story. When you share your story and your faith journey with people, and I want to encourage you to do that, you don't have to jazz it up. You don't have to hide your blemishes, either of those, for God to use it. You don't have to make it even greater. You don't have to doctor it up. You also don't have to hide some of the worst moments in order for God to use it. In fact, one of the greatest things that God uses are actually your weaknesses. One of my evangelism professors used to say, your greatest strengths are anointed weaknesses. Your greatest strengths are weaknesses that God has come in and done a work on, and all of a sudden it becomes a platform to display God's strength. Sometimes your weaknesses and your flaws and your blemishes are the very reason that make people lean in and say, wow, Jesus is real. Because my life isn't perfect, and I might see that your life isn't perfect, and I see some of the blemishes and how the perfect Savior has come in and done something in your life. Wow. If He did something in your life, maybe He can do something in mine. And so we live in an area, though, where there are a lot of people where we're kind of taught to kind of hide who we really are, to kind of hide our blemishes, to hide our weaknesses. You see this on resumes, you know? You amplify your strengths, and you don't talk about your weaknesses, you know? You talk about the good things about yourself. You don't ever see, like, a bad resume, whatever that would be. Like, here's all my flaws, you know? And almost like The Office, if somebody asks you, like, you know, what's your weakness, you know, in the workspace? You usually say something like, well, I mean, I just work so hard. I mean, I'm so committed to the company. I work. You know, we try to make even greater of our weaknesses. And we do this with our story. But this is the very thing that Jesus wants us to lean into, to allow people to see who we really are so that they can see what Jesus has done in us. When I was in seminary, my evangelism professor, Bob Tuttle, told us a story about sharing his faith with a man in prison. And he would go to the prison day in and day out, and he would just share about what Jesus has done in his life. And he would share with them about what God's done. And he didn't share everything about the Bible. He simply says, here's what God's done in my life. And oftentimes he would invite people to come and see. And what he did this time, and he was sharing with this prisoner what God had done in his life, and he felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit that simply was basically saying, invite this man to enter into a relationship with Jesus. So he did. He invited him, would you like to become a follower of Jesus? Would you like to experience what I've experienced in Jesus? And the man said, absolutely. And right there, in the middle of the prison, he surrendered his life to Jesus. It was awesome. Bob Tuttle walks back, came back the next day, they slept on it, they come back the next day, he wanted to visit this prisoner to see and to just follow up with him. And the man's standing there, right up against his cell, and he's glaring down the hallway as Tuttle walks in with an angry face, and Tuttle's like, oh, something must have happened. And as he got about halfway there, the prisoner yelled out to Bob Tuttle, he said, Tuttle, I want you to know you're not very good at what you do. Excuse me? You know? You're not very good at what you do. You know, I stayed up all night, and I counted 24 other people who came and shared their story with me, but you weren't even that good. You just happened to be number 25. Now, what does that teach us? It doesn't mean that it takes 25 people or whatever. I don't know what the number is for people in your sphere of influence. But what it does mean is that it took 25 people sharing their faith and inviting him to come and see before he ever responded. And so it means that God works over the course of time. He works in each person's story, in each person's invitation. And you don't have to be number 25 for it to be important. In fact, you might be number 3 and you don't know it. You might be number 13, But you may be number 24, and the very next person is going to be the person that helps them to enter into a relationship with Jesus. You never know how God's going to use your story. And so we simply invite people to come and see. We share our story, and then we pass the torch on the next person, leaving room for the Holy Spirit to finish the work. And so as we invite and share our story, we leave the person in better position, maybe one step closer to becoming a follower of Jesus. And so people want to know, is this God stuff real? Can Jesus make a difference in my real life? And our job, our role, was to help people to see Jesus, to come and see Jesus by sharing our story. We can do that. Share your story with people. But also to help them to come and experience Jesus by inviting them to be a part of what God's doing through this church. Because everything can change with just a simple invitation to come and see. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for our story. Wow, God, when we think about the fingerprints of how you've been at work in our lives, it's phenomenal to see how your grace can make a difference in our lives. But God, I thank you that you have a heart for people, and you love people in our sphere of influence. You love people that don't know you exist, that walked away from you. You love people beyond belief. And God, I thank you that you want to leverage our story, who we are, by just simply sharing what we've experienced in you. You want to leverage that in a simple invitation to come and see. And you want to use that to allow people in our spheres of influence and in our community and in our world to come and experience you. God, that's our prayer today, that we would see our lives like this beautiful painting, this masterpiece that you put together. That we'd realize the power in our story. We'd go out and look for opportunities to share about what you're doing and what you've done in our lives. God, help us to never underestimate the power of come and see. Because our story is powerful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.